So I'm going to do something a little different today. I heard a little story, and it was meant to be humorous. And I'm going to borrow that today, and I'm going to modify it a little bit. Because not only was it an entertaining value, it also had some good lessons, I think, that we can build upon. So we're going to talk about this a little bit and then talk about these lessons, because I think it really fits in to what we deal with on a daily basis. And as we're constantly looking to evolve and to grow as both individuals in Christ and also as a church unit. And we're going to look at some of those aspects today as well. So there was a young woman that walked into a church for the very first time. Not only was this the first time that she had been to that church, but the first time that she had been there in general and kind of had an idea based on certain things about how things should go and whatnot. And so she walked in and she took a seat in the back. And she sat there and she listened to the music and she listened to the message and had a good time trying to fulfill a void that was in her life, trying to make a connection and a relationship that she had never had before. And of course, as being the new person, she got quite a few looks and stares, and there was whispering along the back, and some of that made it up to the front where the pastor was, and some opinions were voiced, and they were concerned about the way she was dressed, that it didn't quite fit the image of what a churchgoer should go to, and they wanted action to be taken. And of course, the pastor, wanting to satisfy everyone and keep everyone happy, he walks to the back, and as she goes out, he shakes her hand and says, "Oh, I'm so glad for you to be here." And I see the smiles on some of your faces. I can tell you, just where this is going. Just stay with me. And she shakes her hand. And I says, "I'm so glad for you to be here. We enjoyed having you here today." And all the pre-rehearsed lines that go out person after person. But there's one thing. Perhaps when you come back, that you dress a little more appropriately for church. Now that, my friends, a lot of times is the nail in the coffin for a lot of people, because they have stepped out, they have tried something new, they have went into this new unknown environment, and the only feedback that they get was, "You did something wrong." And for a lot of people, they don't come back. And it's not really surprising. But the following Sunday, here she was again. Not only was she back, but she was wearing that same outfit. Same outfit. And of course, that caused much more of a stir, because now the audacity that she was told to do something and it didn't happen. And now it's more than just an accident. Now we have this blatant disrespect. So more of the people began to talk about it, and there was more whispering. And of course, then it made it up to the front again. And then I was like, "Whoa!" The pastor's like, "I got a little bit of a situation here." And so the same thing again. "Oh, so glad that you're back. Glad to have you here. Let me pull you off to the side just a minute. Let's talk about this. You know, maybe I didn't make myself clear. Maybe you didn't quite hear me or understand, but you know, maybe next Sunday, I hope to see you here, but we only want to change up the outfit just a little bit. And he was certain this time that he was very clear and concise and got the point across. And he assured all of these concerned churchgoers that he was handling the situation. The next Sunday comes around. Guess who walks in the door and takes their seat in the back? And of course, she changed everything up. Not. She was wearing the exact same outfit. So by this time here, this was a real issue. Now the deacons were getting involved too and putting pressure on the deacon. Says, this has got to be resolved. So it became so troublesome when the pastor seen it. He was stumbling through his message the whole entire time because he knew he had to deal with this. And instead of focusing on what he should have been doing, he was thinking about how can he change up his tactics to get this accomplished. And then, of course, at the end, he rushes down because he wants to make sure he catches it before she runs out the door. And there we get the lovely speech again. I'm so glad that you're here. But I want you to try something for me. When you go home today, I want you to talk to God. And I want you to ask God what he thinks you should wear in this church. And she said, okay, I'm going to do exactly that. So he was proud of himself, of his quick thinking and being able to wield God's name and be able to do that. And he thought for sure that he has got this situation handled one way or another. Then that next Sunday comes around. And she comes through the door. And she's wearing the same outfit. So at this point here, he just goes down and he pulls her outside and he said, did you talk to God? Did you ask him what you should be wearing? And she said, yes, sir. I did. I talked to God. And you know what? He answered me. That's what God does. When you have a problem, you go to him and he gives you answers. But you know, sometimes we're surprised about the answers that we get. And he aside said, okay, well, what did God tell you? And God said, she said that God said that I don't know what you should wear in that church, because I've never been there. And that was the punchline about it. Because of the shows that the actions, and you know, God talks about actions all the time. He said that shows the true character of our heart. But the part that I left out is that this woman wasn't trying to be defiant. She wasn't trying to cause issue. She wasn't trying to do anything wrong. A fact of the matter is, if she had something different, she would have done it. But that was the best that she had. That was all that she had. You know, and they would have took a little bit of time to get past the surface and to see what some of the issues are, then they could have realized that. That was the best that she had. Now, I think it speaks volumes that week after week, she still came and she endured the opposition. And she put God before everything else. Man's opinion didn't matter. Only God's did. And her desire to have that connection, to fill that void, was much greater than the desire to fit in, to not have conflict, to be part of the majority. And other things didn't matter. I spend a lot of time thinking about how do we grow as a church body. I think about why is it that church and even a belief in God is on such a steady decline. And we can point our fingers at a lot of the things of the world. But a big portion of the problem happens right here at home. See, we have two things. We have to be ready to receive. God teaches us a lot about receiving because we have to receive from Him. We also have to receive people. And we have to do that in a very delicate way, in a way that allows God to work. He tells us to come as we are. I've heard all kinds of excuses over the years about why church isn't for them. They need to get cleaned up first. They need to turn their life around. They need to be doing better. But that is what God is for, is to help us to turn our lives around, to help us to get cleaned up, to help us to get better, to help us to repent and to change and be different. That's what He gives us an example of. That's why He shows us what baptism is. It's that outward showing for everyone that says, hey, I am making this commitment. And what it represents is to be buried, to put the old away and be brought back up as something new. And it all starts with accepting Jesus and turning your life to God. Matthew 6, chapter 7. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with judgment ye shall judge, and ye shall be judged. And with what measure meet shall measure against you. And beholdest that mote in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that's in your own. How will they say to thy brother, let me pull that mote out of your eye, and behold the beam that is in thy own? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of their own eye, then shall they clearly see. Cast out the mote out of the brother's eye. Give not to which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before a swine, let them trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend thee. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open. For everyone that asks receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be open. Or what man is there of whom the Son shall ask bread, he will be given a stone? And if he ask a fish, will be given a serpent? If they then be evil, unknown how to give good gifts unto children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask of him? Now, a lot of us, we fall in that category of 9 and 10. People are asking certain things of us, and we're giving something that is not needed, not wanted, and not helpful. We all have different walks with God, and we all have different reasons that we are here. Now, for some of us, we are the drag generation, because we were drug here every time that we were needed. There was people in our lives that had us to come. And through that, hopefully seeds were planted and you absorbed some of it, and that was allowed to grow, and you got that, and you got a foundation. Now, many of us didn't start out that way. It took circumstances. Do you know that when a lot of people walk through the door for the very first time, especially if it's later in life, it's not on a whim. It's because everything has gone so rotten. Everything is so bad that they are turning to something they've never experienced before as a last resort. As a last resort. And we know that God's let us get to that point where we are so broken and we are so beaten down by the circumstances of life that the only thing that can rise us up is Him. He'll allow us to go through whatever it takes to make us turn towards Him. And I would hate to think that on Judgment Day, when we have to answer for everything that we've done, that we're going to be responsible for lost souls. Because God did what He needed to do, and these people have went through all of these trials and tribulations to put them at that certain point. And then when they reach us, God's hands and feet, that representation of the kingdom of heaven, that light that's supposed to shine out of us, when we put Jesus in, it's supposed to just radiate out of us. That's what we're supposed to be. And then we turn them away, we run them away, we push them away, we embarrass them away, we bully them away, because they don't fit some imaginary mold that we've created. You know, we are so quick to throw out some scripture or throw out some idea of what the scripture says. And then we think we're doing God's work, that we are stomping out sin But yet we don't even have our own lives together. No matter who we are, where we are, where we come from, we are all sinners. Romans says there is none righteous. No, not one. We all sin. We are all sinners. We all need Jesus. And just because you've came to a building 50 some odd times a year for X amount of years doesn't redeem you from that. And it doesn't change because you still do. We all still do. We can't help ourselves. That's why we have to have a constant presence of God in our lives to help us to see and navigate these things, to allow us to repent and be forgiven and to learn from our mistakes and be able to move forward, growing and being better people. That is what we are supposed to do. You know, we say that we read the word. But that is not enough. We talked about that the word is a sword, a weapon. And the only way that you can be proficient with it is to practice, practice, practice. Simply reading the word, simply hearing it here and there is not enough. We need to study it, to learn what God is teaching us. What is His truth? Stop trying to please ourselves, to make ourselves look good, and start actually trying to help people. It's not our job to judge. It's not our job to point out other people's sin. It is our job to be a good, loving example of what it's like to have Jesus in your life. I have heard so many stories about how people have been so hurt by people that proclaim Jesus to the point that they never want to try it again. And we are all responsible for that. And where do we get these ideas from? Where do we get these ideas from? We put so much emphasis on a structure that has got to look a certain way and it's got to perform a certain way. That's not how Jesus did it. That's not how Jesus did it. He went out there, he kicked out on a boat. He would stand on a hill and he spoke God's truth. He spent more time out in the open, just in random places, than he ever did inside a religious establishment. He didn't have a dress code either. He wore the same thing that he wore each and every day. We put so much emphasis on image and how we look. And we're saying we're doing it in the name of God. Well, I'm looking this way for God. God doesn't care what you're wearing. He cares what's in your heart. There's not a lot that is talked about what actually we should wear. Word tells us that men should not dress like women. And it says that women should not dress like men. And that's pretty self-explanatory. And then there's a little bit in Matthew and 1 Timothy 2. It talks a little bit about the attire that we should wear for our worship. And a lot of times that is taken at face value. What we don't realize is that it talks about how women shouldn't braid their hair and adorn it with gold and silver. And that's where the studying comes into play, because when Paul was talking to Timothy, it was a two-fold message. Because during that time, it was common for women to have these fancy hairstyles that were real attention-grabbing. And he wasn't explaining that we should not look nice. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with looking nice. Nothing wrong that for you to have things that make you feel good, to make you feel confident. But what they were talking about is that we don't need to try to impress people. We don't need to draw attention and glorify our beauty. That we need to work on our acts, what we do. People will spend a fortune trying to look a certain way in order to impress others. And that's not what God's after. He wants us to help others. To help others. And not to have a vain and not to have a earthly, worldly attitude, but to have a giving, a loving, a charitable attitude. See, that's not what happened in the story that we started out today. Because there was so many different things that could have transpired. Well, they just seen someone that didn't look the part and wasn't concerned. Well, first of all, who makes the rules for the part? Who makes the rules for the part? Because we look in God's word and he tells us a little bit of parameters about what we should do. And then if we look at who God is, who God is, and what is important to him. always, every single time, it is going to be that person coming and accepting and being part with him. Whatever that takes. That is the first step. We have that longing, that need, that want that is built into each and every one of us. And then God, he just allows the world to be the world. He allows Satan to be Satan. And those things put pressure on those wants, those needs, that disconnect. And that pushes a person towards God. They're trying to fill that void. Now, we go askew. We try to fill other things in there. We try to fill it with drugs and alcohol and all kind of other things. Money and popularity, power, all kind of things we try to plug into that hole. But there's only one thing that fits in there. It's a Jesus-shaped hole, and that's the only thing that'll fit. That's the only thing that'll fill the void. That's the only thing that'll take care of the need. And see, that's where we come in. We're supposed to explain how we were in that same situation, but we got our Jesus-shaped hole filled. We also have to explain how it wasn't just an instantaneous thing. You know, it just doesn't pop in and everything completely changes and turns around. It's a gradual step. And it takes help. God has been a constant in my life. And I'm grateful for that. And I can't imagine people that go through their lives that do not have God in it. That is a very sad and a very scary thought for me. That there's people walking around that do not have God. They have never experienced him. They do not know what he can do and don't realize that he's there. And that is heartbreaking. But another thing that's been in my life is godly people. Godly people. Because there's going to be times, let me see how to phrase this. I'm not going to say that God's not enough, because God is always enough. But there's times in our lives that we do not realize that God is enough. Or we do not realize what God is doing. It's times it seems like he has just forgotten us. Things are just not going as well as we think it should. It just seems like we're not lined up. And God has purpose for it. And it's troubling that we have to stay the course during these times that we're really confused about what God is doing for us. And that's where the people come in. The godly people. That don't turn their backs on you, but they support you through these difficult times. They help you and they guide you and to get you back on that track. Until the time that God reveals a little more. Till you're not quite as mad at him. Till that he gives you that hug and that peace that you need. It's all connected. It's all part of a bigger thing. You know, he says that we are his hands and feet. We are God's hands and feet. Sometimes he needs those hands to give a hug. Sometimes he needs them feet to carry you through. Sometimes he needs them feet to just to walk beside you. Some ears to listen, a shoulder to cry on. But what he doesn't need is for them hands to be pushing people away. And it's not complicated. It's not complicated. You can conduct an experiment if you want to. It's a lot easier to love than it is to hate. They say it takes less muscles to smile than it does to frown. And being a being created by God, I think that that is showing something there. He wants us to be happy. But you know, if we could just push away a lot of the feelings aside, it's a lot easier to love than it is to hate. It's a lot easier to be positive than to be negative. You know, we have that thing where we want to go to the dark side. We want to be negative. We want to, you know, do these things, hold grudges, not forgive. But all those things are really energy draining things. It takes so much more out of us, and it eats us away and it chews at us. And then we have to ask ourselves, why does it bother me? I think of a lot of us, if we waded to a situation and we just stop for a moment and we just ask ourselves, why does this bother me? Because we get wrapped up in things and we devote so much time and energy into things that don't have any bearing on us individually. When the woman in the story walked in, why was that so troubling? So much so that she wasn't bothering anybody. She walked in, she sat down, she was listening to the music, listening to the message. She wasn't causing a disturbance. She wasn't dancing around. She wasn't doing anything other than trying to make a connection with God. So why was it so troubling? We have these movements now of people that think it's their business to police everyone about anything that they deem inappropriate. And you know, the funny part is that it's all things that don't matter. It's things that don't matter. We live in a world now where people are offended by anything going except for one thing, and that's sin. If it's something that God says, then we're not concerned about that. We're not concerned about that. But if it's something of the world, and all it takes is just a few people to complain, then we have to have a movement. We have to change laws. We have to change everything because people get offended. And we have to accept everyone's belief. It doesn't matter if it goes against logic, it goes against science, it goes against God. As long as there's people that are offended by it, we have to not offend them. But yet, the Word of God comes under attack because it's so-called not inclusive. The only thing that it is not inclusive to is sin. The only thing that is not allowed is sin. And for a lot of people, that sounds extreme. Well, we're all sinners. Exactly, we are. So God knows that, and He built in something to combat that. And that is Jesus, that took on the role of sacrifice for all of those sins. Because He knows that we are going to mess up continually, and we need to repent, and we need to recover and change. And He knows that people's going to come to Him in all kinds of situations. Another thing that we can do is why it's so important to know the Word, to study it. Jesus is our ultimate example. So we need to look at what He would do. Instead of judging, instead of being hypocritical, how about we be loving and helpful? Church should be a place that we can come in any way, shape, or form and begin to experience God. Faith comes by hearing the Word. People need a place to hear the Word. And we need to allow them to do that. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to be able to work with people. That they need to be able to come on their own to be able to realize that they make changes in their lives. And when that time comes, sometimes they're going to want help, sometimes they're not. And we can be there for that. But not one of us can change a person. Not one of us can resolve sin. Not one of us can forgive like Jesus does. We can forgive each other for our mistakes and the things that we do to each other, but we cannot forgive sin. We cannot help anyone to salvation. We cannot get anyone into heaven. What we can do is be nice and we can tell our stories. You know, I wonder sometimes, is it the things about God, is it because it's that simple that we don't trust it? Believe. Have faith. Be nice. Love. That's it. That's what God wants from us. Those are the things that God wants from us. But yet we choose to do so more. What is our purpose? When we are walking around in the world and just set everything else aside, take away your personal goals, you know, because we all want, you know, a nice job, a big house, and the American dream, and all those kind of things. Just take and push all that away. What is your goal as a representation for God? What does that look like? Do you have one? Do you care that you're representing the kingdom of heaven? Do you care that you are an ambassador for God? Do you care that each and every person that you encounter might literally be eternal life and death? That you might be all the difference in someone's life? And we decide that we want to spit venom and throw daggers in the name of God. What are we accomplishing there? Are we trying to actually do something for him? Well, if you are, it's very, very misguided. But more than likely, it's about making ourselves look good and feel good. It goes back to we're just adoring ourselves instead of jewels and gold and braided hair. We are adoring ourselves with words and status and trying to say, hey, look at me. I am better than you. And you need to rise up to my standards if you want to be better. That's not the example to get into heaven. That's not the example that God wants for us. And what are you basing your information on? I hear people say, the Bible says blank. Really? Show me. Where does it say that at? And then sometimes we can manage to scratch out a little scripture and it'll say something, say right here. But wait. Yeah, it says that. It uses those words. But let's go a little bit further. Let's catch the whole paragraph. Let's see what they're talking about there. Let's take it in context. Or let's cross-reference it with other portions of the word. Let's look at what they're actually saying instead of manipulating it to what you want it to say. And when that happens, they get quiet real quick. What are you basing it on? And for so long, we have been taught a certain way, we pass it down a generation a certain way, and things are starting to form and shape and look a certain way. And what we've done is we've gotten further and further away from what Jesus was teaching. But it is not too late. We can start turning things around. We can kind of be the individuals. We can be the churches. We can be everything that God wants us to be, and we can be effective in this world at helping people, changing people, and allowing them to form a connection with God. But we have to put ourselves away and allow God to work in our lives.